Good morning. I appreciate Dr. Burt singing that song. That's what my message is on today, is higher ground. The reason I think that I've been thinking about tomorrow is the first day of school. And I need to be on higher ground. So that's the message that I've got for today is... You could have picked probably hundreds of different characters in the Bible on living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, living on higher ground. These are just some that I picked out, and I'd like to just go over them and just make a quick mention of something of them that maybe I can take a hold to, that you can take a hold to, that will live on higher ground. And one thing I want to, before I forget it, this doesn't mean that we think that we're better than anybody else. My daughter and my wife read a book, Hind Feet on Hind Places, and it's, I didn't get a chance to read it, but it's talking about, thank you, brother, it's talking about how this little girl went through life, and she had to go through some tough times, tough situations, and she had to hold on to suffering and heartache, things like that, going through. But that was the purpose, that she had to go through that, where she could go up to that higher ground. When she got up to that higher ground, and then she was able to go back down and help the ones that were down lower, and help them up, the ones that had not learned about the love of the Father and how to have that intimate relationship with Him. So I just want to, I think there was someone sometime that didn't really like that song because it sounded like we were better than them. That's not the purpose of the song by any means. If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Okay, so I'm going to be thinking today how to live on higher ground. How can I live on higher ground? Genesis 22, starting with verse 1. This is Abraham. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, that lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This is one character, I believe, that lived on a higher ground. It's just going to be a short comment about several passages here. There's a bunch of things you could say here about Abraham. We hear a lot about his faith, how he was faithful, he trusted God. The thing that stood out to me this time when I was reading through it is that we need to put God first. We need to put God first. Abraham had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the promised son that he was going to get, waited till he was 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90. And God asked him, I believe, for the thing that was dearest to his heart. He asked him for his son. And Abraham was willing to give that up because he was putting God first. So to live on a higher ground, a higher plane or higher ground, we must put God above anyone or anything. That's the first step, or one step, to be on higher ground, to put God first. There's so many things in life today that we can get distracted with, things that get on our mind, and we talked about this morning how we're prone to wander. And if we can just focus each morning, starting fresh, and put God first every day, that day can be a day that we spend on higher ground. Next, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33, please. So number one, put God first as Abraham did. Moses chapter 33, starting with verse 18. And he said, this is Moses said to God, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. There's a verse earlier in this chapter that says that God and Moses talked face to face. What that was meaning there, I believe, is that they were talking as two friends talking, and that's a part of it here, is living on a higher ground. But this is time when Moses was asking God to reveal his glory, and God said, you can't look at my face with the glory showing or you will die. So that's the, if anybody's ever seen that before. He said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you, and my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then if you will, skip ahead to the next chapter, chapter 34, verse 29. In between here is the time where God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. We're going to skip over that and go to verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. Okay, so this second character is Moses, and the things that I saw when I was reading this on why he was on a higher plane, besides the fact that he was physically going up on a mountain, is that he had a desire to see God's glory. He had a desire, and he couldn't see his face, but he had a desire to see God. He wanted to see him in his glory. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John got to see that. Actually, Moses was there as well. But Moses had a chance to see God, see his glory. And that, I feel like that should be one of our characteristics. We're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we get up in the morning, we're thinking about this may be the day that he comes back. This may be the day. We have a desire to see God and God in his glory. The other thing that I got from Moses' life was that he spoke to God one-on-one. He was asked by God to come up to the mountain, but we have that privilege today where each one of us can spend time in prayer in the morning or evening or any time of the day and go to God directly one-on-one. That we need that one-on-one time. And you've seen people, I think Dr. Jeff was talking about it one Wednesday night, talking about sanctification of a lady down at the, what's the name of the?
Pittsburgh,
that her face just shone. You can tell something different about her. And I can see, I don't name names because I don't leave anybody out, but I see ladies here, men here that have that same look that's just exuding out of them because they've been spending time with God. And you can tell that. So to live on higher ground, we must have a desire to know God in a personal way. Just not know about him, but know God, know Christ in a personal way. So Abraham put God first. Moses had a desire to see God, and he spoke to him one-on-one. Okay, now if you'll turn to Numbers chapter 13. Looking at characters in the Bible who live different from the majority of the people around them. I believe we as believers are called to do the same. We're supposed to be salt and light in a sinful, crazy world sometimes when you look around. And we're supposed to be that salt and that light. This story is about Caleb, Numbers 13, verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. This is when they were going in to spy the promised land. They carried in between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. The grapes were so big it took two of them to carry it. There was a land of milk and honey, a lot of fruit and vegetables, a lot of good food. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So they were telling about all the giants, all the people, all the fortified cities. And here interjects Caleb. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in there were men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, And we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. If you will, please just skip forward to chapter 14, verse 22. 14:22. Because all these men who have seen my glory, this is God talking, and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. The spies that went in there were scared, and they didn't trust in God that he would deliver the people to them. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. So we hear the story. Most of y'all know the story about them going in to spy the land. The fruit was there. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but there were big people there, giants, fortified cities. And 10 out of the 12 of them got scared. But the one we're focused on today is Caleb. It says in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. He has a different spirit. He was different than the rest, he and Joshua, and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So the other ones, the ones that were 20 above, those spies and all the people that didn't believe, they were going to die without seeing the promised land. But Caleb and Joshua, they would. So how was Caleb living on higher ground? He had a different spirit. He had a spirit of courage and not of fear. He wasn't scared. I think of Caleb Jones. If any of y'all know Caleb Jones, he will climb up a 40-foot tall tree and not scared. You're looking around for him, he's way up in a tree. He's got that kind of spirit. He's not scared of anything. His brother is the same way. Joshua Jones and Caleb, they're not afraid of anything. But the reason that this Caleb, and I believe the other Caleb and Joshua as well, but they knew that God the Father was with them, that he was going to win the day. It wasn't because Caleb and Joshua could win it, but it was because God had done it in the past. He delivered them from Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea, and he could do it again. Caleb saw that. He believed it. Even though he saw big giants, he said, let's go in and take it. So he had a different spirit. Caleb followed God fully. He was not afraid because he trusted God. He believed God was stronger than the giants. So to live on higher ground, we must trust God fully and not doubt his word, even when facing giants. Have a spirit of courage and not a spirit of fear. And I personally have trouble with that sometimes. Thank God the Holy Spirit nudges me to do something, and then I'll be thinking about, well, what is that person going to say? What are they going to start an argument with me or something like that? So sometimes I won't move. So I need that spirit of courage, not the spirit of fear. Okay, next, if you will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It was just while y'all are turning there. It was so encouraging yesterday. We had about 25 or 30 came out to Rockingham County High School and all the schools in the community praying for our school, praying for protection, praying for the teachers, the students, for the administrators, all the staff. That was so encouraging, the Bible program. And then coming over and seeing, I don't know how many was here yesterday to pass out the Jesus DVD films, having that courage to do that, seeing the young people that are willing to make a stand to go up to the door and to share that is so encouraging to see. Okay, this next one is about Hannah. I didn't want to leave the ladies out. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely. I want to try to put yourself or ourselves in that when someone comes at you like that, making fun of you, provoking you severely, to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I've asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him up, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation, being able to smile at her enemy. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children have become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his servants, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So we see here in this story, Hannah, she was barren, didn't have a child. The other wife was making fun of her. They were enemies, or the other wife was an enemy toward her, making fun of her. Hannah was sad, brokenhearted. She went to God and prayed and asked for God's help. She didn't take it into her own hands. We know of another story where Abraham and Sarah got ahead of themselves and went into an handmaiden. So they waited on the Lord. She waited on the Lord and went to the right place to get help. Sometimes I feel like we maybe see a problem and we try to go out and fix it ourselves. Someone's mean to us and maybe we go back at them in hatred instead of giving it to the Lord and asking God to help us. So how to live on higher ground? How does Hannah show us that? Number one, I think she poured out her soul to God because she did not have a son. God wants us to do that when we're hurting, we're in distress, our heart's burdened. He wants us to pour out our soul to him. Then she was willing, as Abraham was willing to do. He didn't have to do it, but he was willing to do it. He gave her son back to the Lord. She'd been waiting for this son for years and years and years. Finally, he came. She made a promise, and she kept it and gave Samuel back to the Lord. But then, even after that, even after she gave him back, she praised God for who he was and what he had done. She praised God for what he has done and for who he is. So to live on a higher ground, we must go to God when we are hurting. He has the answer. Don't go anywhere else. Go to God. Don't try to solve the problem in our own strength. And no matter what his answer is, give him praise and give him glory for what he's done. Okay, that was Hannah. The next one, if you will, turn to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this one, I think you'll be able to relate to. It's Paul, and he's kind of going through what I'm talking about today, trying to press on to the mark, trying to strive to be more Christ-like. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. All those things that he could say, he counted it all loss. Maybe you were born into a wealthy family or something like that. as far as God's concerned, that's all for loss. It doesn't matter who your mom and daddy is. It may help you as far as hopefully they're teaching you about Jesus. But that was all a loss to him, all those things he had, being a Jew of the Jew. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the form is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. This is Paul talking. He's not already attained it. He's not already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. That gives me hope right there, knowing that Paul is still not attained, that he's still trying to grow to be like Christ, that it's a path that we're all on. We're, if we accept Christ, we're saved, but to be sanctified is a path. We won't be like him until we're face to face with him. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul, of anybody, he could have got stuck on that right there. He knew that he was there when Stephen was killed. He was there holding the coat for the ones that were doing the killing. But he forgot about that. He didn't get stuck right there and say, well, look what I've done. I can't do anything for Jesus. He wrote over half of the New Testament, went on to be probably the most well-known missionaries. So he did not let that past keep him. And I think some of us maybe have done something in the past to hurt somebody or some bad sin that we think, well, God can't use me. Look what I did. He can forgive that, and he can use you in a mighty way, as he did with Paul. Verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we see here Paul was willing to forget about the past and to press on toward the mark. He counted everything in his past. He could have bragged about all the lineage that he had. He had the best teacher. He had the best family, probably wealthy. He could have bragged on that and done nothing for Christ. But he said, all that's rubbish. And then he marched on for Jesus Christ. So how did Paul live? On higher ground? He realized his righteousness was from Christ and not from his own works. Our righteousness is from Christ and not from our own works. Our good works are like filthy rags. He was able to forget those things which are behind and press forward to be like Christ. He was able to forget that he was part of persecuting the church. On the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus Christ, and then he went living for him. He didn't rest on the look on the bad and say, I can't do anything for you. He didn't rest on the good things that maybe he had done in the past. He kept searching and working and working and working to be more like Christ and to bring other people to Jesus. To live on higher ground, we must realize knowing Christ and following Him is the most important thing we can ever do. We also need to put the past behind us and move forward toward being more Christ-like. Okay, the last one, if you will, go back to a small book in the Old Testament, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And I'll close with this one. Habakkuk chapter 3, just a few verses here. Just to give you a background, Habakkuk was in Judah. He was a prophet in Judah. And he was looking around, and we can say the same thing today in America, or basically all over the world. We're looking around and we see all this murder and killing and just sin abounding everywhere. And Habakkuk told God, or asked God, said, how long are you going to wait before you punish these people? When are you going to do something about it? Things are just out of hand. There's just sin everywhere. And then God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to send Babylon to come and punish Judah for you. And Habakkuk again said, that's not what I want. That's not what I had on mind. They're more evil than we are. And you're using a more evil nation to judge us. He didn't like that either. God told him, don't worry, that there'll be a remnant left from Judah that he will protect when they take some into Babylon. Some will be left there. And then he will punish Babylon in the coming days. And our brother Dave has done an excellent job taking us through Daniel and teaching us about that. But this is sort of the first two chapters of Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk 3:17. And this is after all of this, they've had this talk, and it's okay to ask God questions, and maybe you don't understand something, you're not understanding how God's working. There's no place here that really says that made God angry. He was just asking him questions. But then in verse 17, after God answers him, Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet. Hind, I had to look that up. It's a deer, female deer. And he will make me walk on my high heels. And he will make me walk on my high heels to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So here we're seeing that no matter what, he came to the point of, God, you're in control. You handle it like you want to handle it because you know better than I do how to handle this situation with the Jewish people in sin, Babylon coming in. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. You're God, I'm not. I want you to take control of it. No matter what happens, I'm going to praise you. And sometimes that happens to us. Maybe we see things that are happening in the world and we say, I don't understand it. Why is God doing it this way? And thank the Lord, we're not God, He is. We can't see everything. We've talked about it before. A lady doing stitching, we look on the underside of it, and it just looks like a bunch of knots, things we can't see any pattern to it, but you turn it over, there's a pattern there. And that's what we have to trust. God knows what He's doing. He's in control, and He'll make all things right. So just to sum this up, how to live on higher ground. Habakkuk, wanting the Lord to judge Judah's sin, upset he was going to use Babylon. Finally, Habakkuk said, no matter what God decides to do, he will rejoice and he will help him walk with hind's feet into the high heels. And this goes back to the story that Jenna and Lisa had read about. Sometimes we have to go through the valleys. We have to go through tough time. We have to have suffering and sorrow. Therefore, we're able to go up to that high hill, and it means so much to us. When we get to that high hill, we don't just jump in one jump. We have to go through some tough times for that deer to get up to the top. Tableland is in this song that Brother Burt shared with us. Higher ground is like a plateau, so the deer has to go up these rough edges and dangerous places, but when they get up to the top, there's just a flat land of grass and water that's kind of like a pasture that they get to. So we can just be thankful that the tough times make the good times better, that God's with us through the tough times, but He's teaching us something. And I've seen this over and over in people's lives, that something bad happens and they say, I'm going to get closer to God through this. I'm going to get closer to God. And they see it almost as a blessing instead of a curse, that they're able to go through that. To live on higher ground, we must trust God, do what is right, and praise Him, that because of Him, we can rise above our circumstances. We can rise above our circumstances. So as I start this school year, my prayer for myself is that I'll be able to rise above circumstances. Sometimes things may not be going quite like I want to in the classroom, and I have to just take a breath and have patience, have the love of Christ, and try to share that with the kids. I know you have your own struggles that you have to deal with, and I just pray for all of us that we'll be able to live on higher ground, and that we won't just stay on that higher ground, but we'll spiritually be on that higher ground, but we'll be willing to go get those that are not on the higher ground and help them come up to the top of the mountain. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is at the top of the mountain. As our brother shared this morning in worship, He's at the high place. There is no other higher place than Him. And if we've accepted Him as our Savior, we're on that trail, that mountain trail, and we're trying to get up there to be more like Him, to be sanctified. We know we can't do it on our own strength. We're asking You to help us. We know we won't be able to do it fully while we're in this flesh. We look forward to that day when He comes back and when we see Him face to face and we'll be like Him. We just thank You for this day. Pray that You'll go with each one, each family, and just bless them with a good week. In Jesus' name, amen.